This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts by the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Well, last week we discovered from this chapter that the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer. There is no spiritual elitism, right? No special forces among Christianity that get the gifts, and the rest of us kind of, you know, just lag along behind and watch the superheroes do their thing a la Marvel comics. No. Every spiritual believer, everyone who is born again, receives a spiritual gift or more than one. No one is elevated above the others, and no one is left out. I noticed last week at Judah's graduation at Liberty that every student who walked across the stage received a diploma. It was a fake diploma, I understand, but it was still a diploma. They all got the same piece of paper that basically said, you did it. Now, some of them had cords, right? Like Judah graduated, I'm not bragging or anything, I'm just amazed he graduated cum laude, right? And then others graduated magna cum laude, and the ones who really spent way too much time studying graduated summa cum laude, right? And the rest of them were like me. They graduated laude, how come? So, but every one of those kids got a diploma. There was no elitism, no special group that got a diploma. And the rest of them were going, all right, you've been here for 4 years, but guess what? You don't get a diploma. Thanks for playing. Maybe next time. No, it's not that way in the spiritual realm as well. Everyone gets a spiritual gift. So let's look back at this passage today. Last week we focused really on 1 through 7 without 6. Let's see, where are the gifts mentioned here? 6 through 8? Yeah. 8 through 10. So we really didn't talk about 8 through 10 last week. We're going to focus on that today. And then we're going to start with this whole Trinitarian truth idea. All right, that's verses 4 through 6. So let's talk about Trinitarian truth. Look again at the verses 4 through 6. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God. Now, what is Paul doing there? What does he mean by those three phrases connected to one of the members of the Trinity? Now, it may be that he's just using repetition there as is a poetic device to teach something. All right, I'm repeating this because I want you to get it. There's varieties here, gifts, activities, etc. They're the same thing. And he's emphasizing those in connection with the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and God. Each member of the Trinity is involved in the dispensation and the empowering of spiritual gifts. That's important to remember. Again, there's no elitism among the Trinity. They are all the same. And there's no elitism among us. We're all the same, and we are given gifts that differ because God has chosen that for us. But there's another way of thinking about this. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. And I'm not saying that this is exactly what's going on, but it could be The variety of service may refer to different ways God uses the gifts in different members. For example, in this congregation right now, there are a number of people who have the gift of teaching. I know that because I've heard you teach. Or if you're a woman, I've heard of your teaching. Or maybe I've heard some of your teaching online from the women's retreat. And I know that there are gifts of teaching in this body, all right? So that gift might look very different, though, from one person to another. Same gift, varieties of gifts, but different service. For example, some people, how many of you know somebody who's very, very gifted at teaching children? I mean, all of you moms who homeschool, you teach your children, but you know that there are some among us, perhaps, that are very gifted in that. And there are others who are very gifted in teaching young adults, or very gifted in teaching women, or very gifted, and some are gifted in teaching a smaller group, and they thrive in that environment. And others, you put them in front of a crowd of 5,000, they don't bat an eye, and they can teach 5,000, and perhaps better than they could do if they were in a smaller group. They may feel intimidated by the smaller group, right? So there's a difference of activities there, or a difference of service there. And then the difference of activities, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word that's used there for activities is energema. It's the word from which we get energy, and it literally means this: results energized by God's grace. So you might have five teachers, and some are gifted in teaching different groups of people, but one of them is energized in a way that the rest of the people really aren't, and that's God's choice. When I think of John Piper, and just the two names that just jumped out at me were John Piper and R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul's with the Lord now. But you talk about two men whose teaching ability is almost incalculable in scope and in breadth. I don't think it's exaggerating to say that those two men combined have impacted millions, not just thousands, not just hundreds of thousands, but perhaps millions. We can say the same thing about Billy Graham and others, and there are women who fall in that category too in their teaching ministry, right? So I think that maybe what Paul is saying here is that, hey, God chooses all of this, and he gives you gifts, and he gives you different opportunities to use that gift in different places where you thrive in that gift, and he gives you different breadth than others. I think of the parable of the talents. I think there's maybe some application here that the landowner or the master gave one guy 10 talents and one guy 5, and then some say 2, some say 1. So, but they all got different, or 5, 2, and 1, whatever. They all got different measures or different a bigger scoop, bigger shovel for the 5 than for the 1. And the guy who had the 1 talent was not held accountable for not doing what the 5 talent guy did. He couldn't have done what the 5 talent guy did because he only had 1. But God held him accountable for not using his 1 talent, right? So we cannot, if we use that analogy, that comparison, we cannot bury our gifts. We cannot do that. These gifts are important. That's why we're talking about them. It's not just because it's the next thing up in 1 Corinthians. It's because this is important. Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand this so that you can use your gifts. We can't bury our gifts. We also can't say, well, I just don't want to be bothered because I'm consumed with pursuing the passing pleasures of this world. And let's face it, many Christians are. They're chasing a dollar and not using the gifts of the Spirit. They're not using the talent, the gift, the ability in the Spirit that God has given them to impact the body of Christ and perhaps the world because they're too busy pursuing success in this life. We can't do that. Nor can we refuse them because we would prefer a different one, right? Remember back in the 70s, and you guys who are old enough to remember this, the whole charismatic renewal thing. I mean, I was jealous of the people who had a different gift that I didn't have, right? Some of you remember, some of you are nodding. And we were encouraged to go to these places and, you know, see if we could learn how to get that gift. Oh, no, God gave you the gift he wanted you to have. If he wanted you to have that gift, he would have given it to you. And he gave you the gifts so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. And what a blessing it is when you see people use their gifts. And I heard this years ago. I don't remember who said it, so I'll take credit for it. God decides the breadth of our ministry. We're called to work on the depth. All I can do is become better at doing what I do for God's kingdom, and God decides how far that's going to go, how much of an impact that's going to have beyond my family or beyond my small group or beyond whatever. You understand? I mean, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, the breadth of their ministry is amazing. And I don't sit around going, you know, God, why'd you give it to John Piper, not to me? Because that's a useless and futile exercise that produces frustration and sin in my heart, right? I just say, okay, God, I'm going to develop what you've given me and do the best I can with it, but I know that you're responsible for the results. You're responsible. We need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we also need to serve God with all of our might, using the gifts he's given us that he's empowered by the Spirit. And Paul kept saying that. You know, some get this gift by the Spirit. Some get this gift by the Spirit. You know, hey, am I making it clear, Paul says? The Spirit is involved here. It's not just some talent you have that, you know, you learned how to do this certain thing when you were a child. No, the Spirit has given you a supernatural endowment. Now, there are 9 spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about those 2 lists in turn. So first, we're going to look at the 9 spiritual, and by the way, when I said 9 spiritual gifts, there's a lot more than that, right? We talked about this last week, that the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament are not exhaustive lists. They are descriptive lists. And one way we see that on display, even in this one chapter, is the different list we see in verses 8 through 10 than the list we see in verse 28. If you look at verse 8 through 10, you see there are 9 gifts listed. There's gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now you look at verse 28, you don't have to look there, I'll just show you what's in there. He says, here are the gifts: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, administrating in tongues. What do you notice about those 2 gifts, those 2 lists? They're not the same, are they? There are 4 gifts that are mentioned in both of those lists, and they are prophets, miracles, healing, and tongues. But then there are 4 gifts in verse 28, the second list, that are not in the first list: apostles, teachers, helping, and administrating. So let's look at this first list today, and I don't know what I'm going to do next week. I may go ahead and look at that second list before we come back and talk about the body as being joined together as constituent parts. I'm not sure. Pray for me on that. But there are 9 gifts in this list. Now, some have put these 9 gifts into 3 categories. And if this is helpful for you, then that's fine. I'm not saying this is what Paul meant, but this is one way of thinking about these 9 gifts and putting them into categories to help us understand how they work. And I have a little bit of problem with a couple of them. But here, pedagogical, that's a fancy schmancy word for means teaching. Pedagogy is teaching. Pedagogical is the study of things that have to do with teaching. So he's saying wisdom, whoever said this, says wisdom and knowledge, that has to do with teaching. And, you know, it makes sense. It's kind of intuitive that in order to be a teacher, you need to have some knowledge, right? We don't want to hear you teach if you don't have knowledge. But you also need to have wisdom in knowing how to teach and how to reach different groups and different audiences with that. So there's a way of understanding that. But I think there's another dimension to these 2 gifts, which we'll get to in a moment. And then there's supernatural, right? So these are the supernatural gifts: faith, healing, and miracles. Faith, healing, and miracles are supernatural. When Cindy and I were out of town this week, we went for a run one day, and we saw this lawn care truck out in the neighborhood where we were running, and it said, "Supernatural Lawn Care." I said, "Wow, that's awesome." I said, I bet they use Miracle-Gro, you know. Okay, yeah, that's a dad joke. And then there's communicative groups or gifts, and those are prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. Again, this is just one way of thinking about these 9 gifts. But then you think about the next gift, the next list that has helps in it and administrating. Where would they go, right? Helps? I'm not sure which one of those groups that fits into. You could make an argument for administrative, which is leadership being communicative. But anyway, we'll get to that later. Let's look at these 9 gifts then, and one at a time. And just, I'm going to do this quickly. So here they are. Utterance of wisdom. Utterance of wisdom. Now, you can write these verses down, but in Isaiah, Jesus was prophesied as being, He said, Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. How many of us know that Jesus had the utterance of wisdom to perfection? Right? Had and has. Okay, so it is encapsulated in Jesus perfectly. Look back at Acts chapter 6, though. Here's somebody who wasn't Jesus that Luke talks about having wisdom. In Luke 6, 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. That's interesting. And then in verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. All right? So we see that display on in Stephen's life in such a way that the people who were listening to him talk about Jesus could not withstand his argument because of his wisdom. That sounds to me like not just somebody who's pretty smart and knows a lot of stuff. That sounds to me like somebody who had an endowment of wisdom when he spoke that people could not resist. Now, can we get wisdom? Everybody said? Can we pray for wisdom? Everybody said. James 1, you don't have to look there. James 1 said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives grudgingly, who gives freely, graciously to all who ask, if they ask in faith. So, yeah, wisdom is something we can ask for, but I think there's a supernatural endowment of wisdom that God gives some people. Now, maybe this is not one of those resident gifts that they always have a supernatural endowment. Maybe there's just times when they have. And that's another discussion we can have at a different time. Then there's utterance of knowledge. Utterance of knowledge. This is also referred to as a word of knowledge. Now, again, this can be on display in teachers that are those who are steeped in the scriptures, who like Jesus see the word of God as more important than their necessary food. As Jeff quoted Jesus this morning, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need knowledge and we get knowledge from the word of God. In fact, if you believe what Solomon admonished his son, you believe he said to his son that we need to increase in learning. We need to call out for insight. We need to raise our voice for understanding. So I can see the pedagogical label here, but also see a supernatural label that Paul may be referring to when he says an utterance of wisdom or an utterance of knowledge. It makes me think about Acts 5, and you know who was in Acts 5 for just a brief moment, and then they disappeared. And their names were Ananias and Sapphira. Now, you remember the story. Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles about their land. Remember that? They had sold a parcel of land, and they brought part of the proceeds from the land, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, giving the impression that they were giving the whole amount to the church. Like, look at us. Hey, you know, we're giving everything that we made on this land. And look, Peter says, it's your land. You can do whatever you want to with your land. You didn't have to give anything from your land. But you lied. This is not the amount that it sold for. Now, how did Peter know that? Because he was taking a big risk when he said, he looked Ananias in the eye and said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, to God. He's taking a big risk if he was wrong, right? Pretty much lose his credibility as a leader in the church, you know? How did he know that? Well, all we can understand is that the Holy Spirit gave him an utterance of knowledge, that he got a word of knowledge that Ananias was lying about the price of the land. And then they buried Ananias because he dropped dead, right? Holy Spirit spoke, Peter spoke, Ananias fell out. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. He gives her an opportunity to fess up. Hey, is this the amount that you sold the land from? And she didn't know anything about her husband. She didn't know he'd already died. And she lies again. She lies as well. And so the Holy Spirit spoke, as Peter spoke, she fell out. So there's an utterance of knowledge that's sometimes kind of scary, right? We have to be very careful in the use of that gift. Then there's faith. Faith. This is not a reference to faith that every believer must have and is given by God so we might be saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. This refers to faith. This faith is not of yourselves. It, faith, is a gift from God. Right? Not from yourself, lest no one, so that no one can boast. We have to have faith, and that's the greatest supernatural gift we've ever been given, because without it, we could not have become followers of Jesus. Caleb mentioned Ren Collective, and they're singing these songs so that someone who's seeking Christ can come to Christ. But and I know Caleb knows this, but no one's seeking Christ. And the only way anybody can seek Christ is to be given faith. And so God uses means, and He uses groups like Ren Collective when they're singing their songs and the Word of God is being sung, the Word of God, God uses to provoke and birth faith. He births it in the person who hears. But only God can do that. We can't produce faith on our own. So this is not talking about that. This is talking about a special endowment of faith for specific service to God. At least that's what I think he's talking about here. Think Hudson Taylor, who had the idea that maybe I should go to China and try to win that nation with the gospel. Man, that takes faith. Or what about George Mueller, who said, you know what, I'm going to open an orphanage and I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. I'm going to depend completely upon God for our necessary means to feed these hungry children. That took faith. I believe those two men had a spiritual endowment, a supernatural endowment of faith. Now look, don't try this at home. Don't try this on a whim. Don't go home and say, hey honey, let's sell everything we have and move to Pakistan. I just feel like we should go there and preach on the street corner about Jesus. Now, he may be calling you to do that for 5 minutes. That's about as long as you would last in Pakistan unless God supernaturally protects you. But just to have the idea that I'm going to do something really, really brave for Jesus without having the gift of faith is a recipe for disaster. Or, hey, honey, you know what? I decided I'm going to quit my job and we're going to open an orphanage. Yeah, let's have as many kids as we can live up in here. Again, you better have the gift of faith to do that. Don't pretend you're George Mueller and just try this thing on your own. Now, may God give us greater and greater faith. May we see more and more of our own members receive a gift of faith that allows them to do special works of service. And look, you can have the gift of faith that gives you the courage to go across the street and witness to your neighbor. You don't have to go to Pakistan, right? Hello? All right. So again, like wisdom and knowledge, can we ask for greater faith? Yes. But God, I think God gives to some, again, a supernatural gift of faith. That's why Paul sets this apart here, as opposed to the faith that we normally have anyway in Christ. Now, there's also healing. This is not a reference to doctors or to normal medical skill and knowledge for which we give thanks. We do give thanks for doctors. But I think this was referring to a supernatural gift of healing without medicine. We see that gift operating in and through the apostles in the New Testament, especially who? Paul and Peter. Those were the two that, and Stephen worked wonders too, but the two that we see most often healing the sick and even raising the dead, Eutychus, raising the dead, we see in those two men. And I believe that this is still a gift that God gives to some on some occasions today. But I believe that the apostles' example is one that we need to hold up here. Did Peter and Paul have a resident gift of healing so that wherever they went, they healed everybody they saw who was sick? We don't see that, do we? We see Peter being led by the Holy Spirit to say to the lame beggar, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And in that instance, God gave him faith to believe. He gave them the spiritual gift of healing. He spoke, the lame man got up and walked and leapt and danced, and it provoked an opportunity for the kingdom of God to be announced. You see, a lot of times miracles were used and healing was used in the first century because it was the ushering in of a new covenant. Does that mean that he doesn't heal today? Everybody said, no. But I don't believe, and some of you can disagree with this if you'd like, and we can have this discussion. I don't believe that people permanently have a gift of healing. I mean, think about it. When Paul had the thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what that was, and we can argue about that till the cows come home and they're not coming. And we don't know. Who did he ask to heal him? How many times? And God finally said to him, Paul, stop asking. I'm not healing you. My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. My strength is made manifest. Now, if Peter had the resident gift of healing, that dude could heal anybody, anytime, didn't matter what it was, what would Paul have done? Man, I got this thorn in my flesh. Somebody get Peter. Call him up. Text him. I need him now. You know, guys, I mean, look, I know there's people out there that say they can heal anytime, every time. And we went to a thing not too long ago, and one of our members was there hoping she could get relief for a sickness that she had. And it broke my heart to see that God chose not to use that woman who supposedly had a gift of healing, not heal her. We have to trust that God heals in His time according to His will for His purposes. And sometimes He simply says, no, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. This ailment is for my glory. Are you willing to rejoice in even that weakness for my sake? Now look, what does James say in chapter 5? If anyone is sick, what do? He says, call. You call for the elders. The elders come. The elders pray. And then God heals as He wills. So yes, we believe that God is able to heal, and we want to believe, we want to continue to act as if we do, because that's the truth of Scripture. Now, let's move on. There's also miracles. We see this gift on display in the book of Acts. The apostles worked signs and miracles. Even the handkerchief that had been in Paul's possession was used to heal somebody, right? The shadow of Paul fell on someone, and they're healed. That's amazing. That's an amazing miracle, right? And we see that in the Scriptures. And I like what Paul wrote here in Galatians. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, that's God, and works miracles among you, that's God, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's God working through means of grace, people, His appointed people, at the appointed time to produce what God wants to produce. We see miracles in the Old Testament. We see miracles in the New Testament. He worked a lot of miracles through Elijah and Elisha as he disciplined and taught the people. And He did the same through the apostles in the first century. Does God still work miracles today? Everybody said, yes. I bet everybody in here has a story of a miracle that happened in your family. Maybe it was your aunt or your great-grandfather or whatever. There was a tumor. They're getting ready. I remember this story from my childhood. You know, one of my cousins had a tumor, and they were going to have to operate, and it was in his brain, and they said there's a very, very slim chance. This was 50 years ago. Very slim chance that he will survive this. They did one final scan before they took him back, and you know the story, right? You've heard the story multiple times. Where was the tumor? It was gone. And the doctors even themselves said, this is a miracle. This is something God did, right? Back then, doctors sometimes gave credit to God. But God still works miracles. I remember the story, some of you may have heard this story in the World's podcast several days ago about Jonathan Helser. Some of you know the Helser family, Ken Helser. He's come to Antioch before years ago and told stories and played his trumpet. He's an amazing musician. But his son, Jonathan Helser, also is a gifted and anointed musician. And there was a situation going on with a two-year-old boy who, and Jonathan lives in Randolph County, in intensive care, and he was dying. He had an E. coli infection that had ravaged his body. His organs were beginning to shut down. He was dying, and the doctors basically had told the father there's no hope. Now, his father, his name is Taylor, and he's the CEO of Bethel Music. And he went to his team of songwriters, one of whom was Jonathan, and he said, guys, I need a miracle. We need a miracle. My son is on death's door. He's not going to survive. Please pray. Well, Jonathan began to pray. He began to cry out to God. And as he prayed, God gave him a song called Raise a Hallelujah. Helser said, I quote, I just felt like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me, and I thought, Jackson's going to die tonight. Jackson, the little boy. We're not going to see the miracle. And as this giant stood in front of me, all of a sudden, out of my gut, this song started coming out. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, he sang. My weapon is a melody. Heaven comes to fight for me. He recorded the song very quickly. He sent it to Taylor. The desperate father went to the bedside, played the song for his son over and over again. And the boy started to improve. And several days later, he was released from the hospital. God still does miracles. God still heals. Does he always do it that way? No. God's sovereign. He chooses. But he uses means of grace. And he uses people with gifts in the Spirit to sometimes effect his purposes. Prophecy. We'll spend more time on this gift in chapter 14. But we know that there were prophets in the Old Testament who spoke for God, and their words were recorded because they were considered the words of God. Isaiah's book is a book of prophecy. God spoke, Isaiah heard, Isaiah recorded it and spoke it to the people, and that is how we got that revelation. No one does that anymore. Let me make that clear. There is no new revelation being added to the canon of Scripture. And everybody said, the 66 books are complete and are the infallible and the authoritative Word of God. So what do we use prophecy for now? It's not so that we can get new revelation, new Scripture from God. And it's not so that we can understand the future, although God perhaps sometimes gives people an understanding of what's to come, and you could call that prophetic. But normally, the normal work of prophecy in Scripture, in the New Testament, and since then, has been this. I like this definition from Wayne Grudem, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It's not, he says, I'll give you the whole quote. He said it should be defined not as predicting the future, nor as proclaiming a word from the Lord, not as powerful preaching, but rather telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. We're going to see in chapter 14 again that there are rules governing prophecy. We already saw in chapter 11 that who can prophesy in the church? Just men? I heard one woman say no. Guys, you don't know that answer? What do we talk about in chapter 11? What were they supposed to wear in chapter 11, women in that church? And Paul said, a woman shall not pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. It's a shame to do that, right? And we talked about the reasons for that and how we don't have to follow that rule today in this culture with head coverings. But the point is, Paul said a woman should not pray or prophesy without her head covered. That stands to reason. That means women could pray, prophesy. Hello? All right, now you know the answer. Next time, get it right. Paul tells the church, in fact, that every prophecy must be tested. It must be weighed to see if it lines up with what? Scripture. Paul tells the church that they should seek to prophesy. We'll talk about that later. Why does he single that gift out and say everybody should try to prophesy? We'll talk about that as well. It is a gift that can build up the body and also used by God to bring conviction. And it can provoke sinners to worship. All right, let's move on. Discernment of spirits. This is believed to be right here. Now listen carefully. This is believed to be listed right here after prophecy for a reason. Because it's linked to that gift, perhaps. I'm not saying this dogmatically, but I think there's probably a good argument that Paul used. He says prophecy, and then he says, oh, and yeah, and discernment of spirits. That's a gift we need. Why? Well, we're told in chapter 14 again that every prophecy should be tested. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said, Paul says. And then we see John say in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Listen, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, there's a spirit that is the Holy Spirit that gives a prophetic utterance that edifies the church. And then there are lying spirits whose father is the father of lies who give false prophecies that destroy or dismantle or damage the church. So it's very important that when prophecies are given, when tongues are spoken, when teaching is given, when I preach on Sunday morning, that you discern what is being said. Now, some of you have a special gift for that, I think. I think there are people who have a finer-tuned antenna, as it were, a gift of discernment, and they're a valuable asset to the body of Christ as long as they hold closely to Christ himself, hold closely to the Word of God, and stay under authority. I'll never forget way back in the early days of Antioch, and the only person in here will know this person, and I'm not going to name him. Gene might know and Dick might know, but this guy came to the elders and he said, I believe God's called me to be a watcher on the wall. I said, what does that mean? He said, you know, a watcher on the wall, like in Ezekiel's time. He said, I believe God's told me to keep you elders in line. Yep, I'm going to be the one who, you know, and he saw himself as having a discernment gift where he could ferret out when the elders were way off base or when they weren't on base. How many people think the elders embraced this guy and welcomed him into that gift? Does anybody think we did that? There's an example of somebody who thinks that they have a gift, but he wasn't under authority. And I can tell you stories about how much he wasn't under authority. And so this is important. If you have one of these supernatural gifts, boy, you, even more than the server who's setting up chairs and cleaning the kitchen, you need to be very, very careful that you're under authority. Does everybody need to be under authority? Yes. But those who teach, those who communicate truth, and those who discern spirits, and those who prophesy, and those who speak in tongues, and those who interpret tongues, oh my goodness, they need to be under authority. Now we say, well, man, there's too much danger with that. Let's throw those gifts out. That's exactly what the modern church has done for the most part. Sign gifts? No. Way too much chaos back in the 70s. Way too much damage to the church. Split the church right down the middle. Those gifts don't exist. Oh, that's not what we do. We say we've been given these gifts. Let's embrace them, but let's learn how to use them properly, and let's make sure that we are under authority when we do. All right, we're getting to the ones that you can hardly wait for: tongues. Now, this can mean either another language, and that's what the church was given on the day of Pentecost, right? Glossolalia, they were given the gift to speak languages that people from all around the world understood. Why? So that they could hear the gospel preached in their own language. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so sometimes it's another language. But sometimes it's also an unknown language. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. No one understands him. He's not speaking Romanian to a bunch of Americans. He's speaking an unknown language. Now, this is the gift that's been the source of the greatest confusion in the church, and yet it can be a blessing to the body when it's used properly, and when it's considered, listen to me, just one of the gifts. It's just one of the gifts. See, what was happening in Corinth was it was being elevated. That's why Paul's going to spend a lot of time talking about tongues and prophecy, because tongues especially was being elevated above the others, and those who spoke in tongues were considered to be the really elite as opposed to the other pedestrian followers of Jesus like you and like me. It's one of the most damaging teachings that's has come up in the age of the church in the last 2,000 years, and it's prominent still in a few denominations today. There are churches in this county who teach this, and that is that only those who speak in tongues are saved. You don't speak in tongues? Oh, brother, you need to pray for tongues, because that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Therefore, you need to speak in tongues, because that's the way to get saved. How many recognize that is heresy? Do we recognize that? Okay, all right. So we need to, look, there's just one verse we need to just blow that thing right out of the water. Look at verse 29, 30. Chapter 12, verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's the implied answer? No, of course not. So there's no support in Scripture that God gives this gift, only this gift, to every believer. He doesn't give any gift to every believer. We have different gifts. We'll look at the body as we talk about that in weeks to come, of how magnificent your body is and how grotesque you would be if you were just one big eyeball. That's nasty. That's a horror film. That's a Pixar cartoon, right? No. We have different gifts, and therefore the body works together beautifully, wonderfully. All right, finally, interpretation of tongues. Well, if you're going to have tongues in the body, you better have an interpreter. Hello. If one who speaks in tongues is not speaking a human language, at least not one that anyone can in the church can interpret, because if I start speaking in Spanish, which will be a miracle, if you could understand me, Jesus, who's not here, Kelly would interpret. Somebody would interpret, right? But if I start speaking in an angel tongue, then we better have an interpreter. Paul says in chapter 14, if there's no one to interpret, quote, let each of them, those who speak in tongues, keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. You see, presumably, there was an understanding that in a church where there were people who had the gift of tongues to speak messages in tongues, there were also people in the church who had a gift of interpretation of tongues. And Joe, who had the gift, looked around on Sunday morning and he didn't see Billy Bob, who had the gift of interpreting, or Mary Sue, who had the gift of interpreting. They were both gone to the beach or whatever. And so he just kept his mouth shut. Even if he was prompted by the Spirit to give a message in tongues, yes, even then. Because Paul said everything is to be done decently and in order. We'll get to that, chapter 14. Finally, Paul writes this, all these are empowered by the same Spirit. These are each spiritual gifts. These are each spiritual gifts. They're not natural abilities. The power comes from God. Again, look at verse 11. Very important. Closure. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. When did you get your gift? When you were saved. As he wills. He chooses and we uses. We rejoice to use what he gives, and we do so by faith in the Holy Spirit's anointing in us to use our gifts. Boy, what would it look like at Antioch Community Church? And I think we have, as compared to, if we can compare ourselves to other churches, that's very dangerous. But the typical church in America today is basically a spectator sport, and everybody shows up in their Sunday finest, and they listen to this guy who supposedly went to seminary and knows how to do the Greek and all that stuff, and listens to him teach, and they listen to the professionals do the music, and they sit there and they take notes maybe, or they don't, and they walk out and say, wow, it was a wonderful service, really good sermon today, Pastor. I really liked that story about the dog and the canary. And oh, the musicians were amazing. Oh, Aunt Bertha, she can sing. Woohoo! She can hit the rafters with her song. And then they go home and they forget about that until next Sunday because they're not invested. They don't have any idea that they have spiritual gifts, that they're supposed to come whenever the church gathers as a body, in home groups, on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, wherever you are, that they have gifts they're supposed to be using. I think the percentage in here is much, much higher than a typical church. Have we arrived yet? Everybody said. Could we do better with spiritual gifts? Everybody said. Here's what I want you to do Wednesday night in your home groups. First of all, show up. All right, I didn't show up this week. Shame on me, I was out of town. I'm going to show up this week. When you show up to home group, let's talk about this. Let's talk about, hey, do you know what gift you have? And if so, how are you using it? Or how do you see yourself starting to use that gift? Let's be very intentional about talking about these gifts, because otherwise this is just an exercise in you taking notes and you're getting information from my head, from my notes to your notes, and you take it home and you throw it in the drawer and forget about it. That's useless. How can you use your gift to edify the body of Christ? And you say, well, I hadn't seen my gift yet. Well, okay, we'll get to that one next week. Right? We'll talk about administrating and helps and other gifts. But let's have that discussion in our home groups. And let's have that discussion in our own hearts and minds between now and Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are the one who gives good gifts. Every good gift comes from heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for these good gifts that we've just discussed in brief today, just these nine as representative of the whole. And, Lord, I thank you for the gifted people that are sitting out in front of me, praying with me right now, that are gifted in so many ways. I thank you for the gifts that you've given every believer in this room. And I pray that you would stir our hearts, as you said, Lord, through Paul to Timothy, stir up the gift that you have. Because Paul knew that Timothy was timid and he was reluctant to use the gift that he had. So, Lord, I pray you would stir up the gifts that we have, not for our own glory, but for yours. Not so that we look good, but so that the body grows up. And so that the church of Christ right here at Antioch Community Church might put on display in this community and in our neighborhoods and where we work, put on display the glory of God. That people might see and come and taste that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.